Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for the second part of this short video series on our men's group videos looking at Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to pick up with the final part of verse 2 in chapter 2, which talks about the knowledge of the mystery of God, of both of the Father and Christ. And we've just finished talking about knowing as we know the full assurance of Christ, which, of course, is knowing of the power and the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's the full assurance. But now Paul writes here that he wants them to understand this to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both in the Father and in Christ. Now, using the word mystery, it seems like a peculiar word to use. But there was this thing which sort of began, we believe, here in the Church of Colossae, something called Gnosticism. Now, I'm not going to go through all the long and boring details. I'm going to give you a really simple way to understand what Gnosticism is. If you just think of the phonetics, and it's spelled G-N, but the phonetics Gnosticism, think knowing. Those who followed and taught what we call Gnosticism, oh, it's knowing. I know this. I know these higher things. I have this greater understanding. And, you know, if you had this understanding, you would know as well. You would know as you know. Not that we just know as we know, but it's this higher belief. It's this higher understanding. I'm special because I've got this higher understanding, this higher belief. That's Gnosticism. But Paul talks of this great mystery in Christ completely differently. So what is the great mystery in Christ? I hinted on it just quickly in the previous video. Number one, it is that God became flesh through Christ. Now, that was a direct attack also on what they believed, because some were starting to say that, well, Jesus wasn't, you know, fully man, fully God. Jesus was man. And maybe God when he rose from the dead, but he was man otherwise. A little bit of truth, a little bit of lie. But as Paul writes in here, God became flesh through Christ. Another mystery, that the church is the body of Christ. That is a mystery. Now, these are things that if they're new to you, spend some time reading. Spend some time praying about these things. Spend some time sitting with a brother in Christ and saying, hey, can you help me understand this? How is it that we are all members, yet one body, separate but one in Christ? The mystery that Christ now dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. That's a mystery, certainly to those who have not received such. Absolute mystery. But the mystery is now revealed in Christ and through the words here in the scripture. It's a mystery that Jesus is revealed. He is the greatest treasury of all wisdom and all knowledge. Paul says that in here, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right there in verse 3. Notice it says all. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet, so many will add to it and send you on the path of seeking actual physical riches, physical treasures. This knowing, Gnosticism, dangerous stuff. Be careful of those who preach such. Now, verse 4, he says, now I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Oh, they're pretty words. But he's worried. He is concerned because of the way in which it's given that people can be deceived. So this is our first warning. Don't be deceived. And there are four warnings in this chapter. We're not going to go through them all in these videos, but they are, just for your own notes, number one, that we should not be deceived by deceptive philosophies. We have to also watch out for legalism. You must do this, you must do this, you must do that, or you're not in Christ. Legalism. We should stay away from, you know, the mysteries of things that are outside of Christ. The riches of the fullness of the treasures are in Christ, Paul says. In. We should also stay away from something called asceticism. Now, asceticism is a word meaning it's that self-denial. You know, if I just deny myself this, it'll make me better Christian and righteousness coming through it. No. Now, are there things we should deny? Absolutely. Are there things we should do? Absolutely. But understand this, your righteousness comes from Christ and Christ alone. There is nothing you can do to make yourself righteous before God. You just can't. Should we seek to live a better way? Yes, and we'll read about this further on. Yes, we must walk in accordance with our new life in Christ and put aside our old life. Yes, we must do that. We are called to do that. But not for righteousness' sake. We do it for Christ's sake because we love him, because we honor him, because we want to, we should want to be more like him. All of these things, these warnings as they pertain to our walk in Christ. But we have here, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And oh, they sound good. They sound fitting. They sound spiritual. They sound sensible. But they're not. They're what I would call almost truths. Now, I have here on my tablet just an example. And this is what I call counterfeit Christianity. I was, during the week, as I was studying through Colossians, I remembered something that a brother in Christ had said to me. And it just, I went, that can't be right. This person had been taught that Jesus walked around in royal robes because, you know, he was a king, so he had the robes of royalty. And I found myself going, sounds good. I mean, we know about the robe on the day in which he was crucified that was placed on him, the purple robe, the one which was taken and they cast lots for. We know that. We know that about his garments, nothing more than the fact that they were called garments. But we actually know from Scripture nothing else about what Jesus wore. There is nothing in the Bible that says Jesus wore royal robes during his time, his walk here on earth. Nothing. And as I was doing my studies, this came back in mind with the simple subtleties of what we believe. And I remember who it was this fellow had said that. So I did a quick Google search. The very first thing that Google showed me from this person, it was an article, and I've just snapshotted the bottom of it here. And this person, millions of followers, millions, absolutely millions of followers, right across the world. This person's actually from somewhere in Africa, South Africa, I believe. Millions upon millions of followers, but he says, he calls himself a prophet. And that puts alarm bells up for me straight away. Calls themselves a prophet. This is knowing, Gnosticism. Now, if I know this, hey, if I share it with you, you can know like I do. He says here, I am here to prophesy. This is the message God has given me. Knowing. This is the message God has given me, is that there is much more to you than what the enemy has led you to believe. See, there's a bit of truth in that. The enemy does want you to think that you're downtrodden. He doesn't want you to know about that full assurance and that understanding in Christ. He doesn't. Bit of truth. When you carry the anointing, and I'm reading this word for word, when you carry the anointing, when you have been delivered, money will find you somehow. What? Let me keep going. When your value increases, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that the wealth of the Gentiles will come to you because of your light. It will look and find somebody that is shining full of light. And princes, noblemen, and royal people will come from afar to come and see you. What absolute rot! But this is the rubbish that is being peddled in the modern church. This is the persuasive words. Oh, but if you are just righteous, if you are just holy before God, money will come to you. Works. Absolute, absolute rubbish. But little bits of truth spread throughout. And so we have to be careful. Deceivers deceive. They're not going to announce themselves as this is false doctrine. No, they're going to spread a little bit of truth in with their lies and take you down the path of destruction should you follow them. Warning number one. Verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Oh, I would have it that some should say that about me sometimes. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Let's have a look at that. I'm absent in the flesh. We know that he could not come to visit, yet I'm with you in spirit. And he does this through prayer. It's the core there of verse 1. It's the conflict that I'm praying for you. And we see that. We know that from the other words and the other examples. He genuinely felt that he was with them in that sense, in the spirit. It was a very real thing for Paul. And I'm going to read for you here from 1 Corinthians 5, verses 3, 4, and 5 continues. But he says, verily, as absent in body, but present in the spirit, I have judged already as though I were present. Paul's position of power and authority, he knew that when he prayed and then when he prayed and received word and answer from God, it was like being there for him. So when he says that I'm with you in the spirit, that's exactly what he means. Not always what we mean here, though, in the modern church, is it? Look, sorry I can't make it Sunday, but I'll be there with you in spirit. Not quite the same thing. Oh, look, I'm sure it's going to be a great, midweek meeting, but I can't make it. I've got some friends coming over. I'll be there with you in spirit. Quick call to the pastor. Look, sorry, can't be there. I know I was rostered on, but I'll be there with you in spirit. It's kind of a negative, actually. And the one that just gets me so often, I've got some people coming over. I won't be at church this week. Now, they don't necessarily say, I'm going to be there with you in spirit, but I've got to ask the question, and I get this because I did this for such a long time. People coming over, I would think, wow, they don't know you very well because, they don't know that you want to be at church, or maybe they do know you really well and they know that you don't really want to be at church. Maybe you just pop up from time to time, but looking for something more convenient. As you will see very, very shortly, that's not such a good thing. It's certainly not, as this verse, steadfast in your faith in Christ. And folks, that is what we need to be. We need to be. Becoming involved in some kind of service work in church is a tremendous, wonderful thing, because when you don't feel like going, you've still got to go. That commitment, it's good, and it will serve you well if opportunity is there and available. Even if it's just tending in the garden, off days, not even Sundays. So things like that, make a commitment, be there. But Paul says, as you therefore have received Christ, this is verse 6, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Oh, yeah. So walk in him. Let's have a look at just a couple of quick verses. Ephesians 4:14. We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's what we've been talking about, isn't it? The persuasive words. But now we are told that just as we have received Christ, we should now walk in Him. That's a great rule for Christian living, don't you think? Is that not what our aim should be? Let's have a look at John 15, verse 4. Sorry, John 15, verse 7. No, 4. It actually continues 5, 6, 7, 8, but we'll look at 4. Abide in me, and I in you. This is Jesus speaking. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This full assurance that Paul talks about, we need to abide in Him. We need to continue to walk in Him. We bear the good fruit, not our fruit, His fruit, in our lives. This is key. We must remember that we cannot perfect in the flesh what God has started in the Spirit. Scripture says that He will complete that work in us on that day when He returns. So just as you have received Him, walk in that way, in that new babe, in that trusting, in that belief, abiding in Him. So the question comes, how then can we abide in Him? I'm going to leave this question with you as we close off this particular video. I'm trying to keep them short. What can we do to abide in Him? Here's my answers. Points of discussion, I'm sure. Prayer. Spoke about this earlier. We need more of it. I need more of it. Reading of the Word of God, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the inspired Word. I'm doing another series on how to study the Bible at the moment, and it begins with exploring what we get, what we become from reading and understanding the Bible, what we see, what the Word of God really is. We need to be reading. We need fellowship with the saints. This is abiding in Christ. Now, straight away, I'm getting people going, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. And I get it. Our modern world, there is so much. And Paul didn't have any of these things. He didn't have social media. He didn't have movies. He didn't have TV. There probably weren't very many books, if any. Fiction books, I don't think, were a thing at that time, at least not ones you'd want to be reading as a Christian. The sports and the games, well, you didn't want to go to those. Paul had nothing else but fellowship with the saints or time for just meditating. And of course, he did work as well. We know that from Scripture. He did it so he wouldn't be a burden to others. I get it. We're busy in this modern world. But these are the things that we need to develop as habits if we are to abide in Christ. We also need to be open to correction. That's a hard one. Because just as the branch cannot produce fruit unless it abides in the tree, the vine, well, the vine dresser, Christ, we are told, can cut it off if it doesn't produce fruit. We know that. That's in the Scriptures. We need to be open to correction. And then we need to walk with Him as the disciples walked with Him. They had those 3.5 years. What did they do? They talk with Him regularly. We can do that through prayer. They listened to instruction. They learned from Him. We can do that from reading the Word, from hearing the messages of a Sunday morning. They ate with Him. We should all, I'm sure, be giving thanks. Every time we eat, we're remembering. And I often will just pray, Lord, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your provision this day. I don't take that for granted, because I've had that before where I haven't had it. I don't take that for granted for a second. But we need to be walking with him today, always mindful, always thinking, praying without ceasing, the scripture says. We need to be walking with Christ. We need to be thinking of him when we go to sleep. We need to be thinking of him when we wake up. That's how the disciples walked with him. So I'm going to leave those thoughts with you. What else? Can you maybe add something to that? What is it for you personally that you could be doing as well? Have a think about that. I'll talk to you in the next video. God bless.